I suppose that we would have enough if we were to think to go home and profit already this morning. I lost on the way up here that God has some incredible ways of working in us, and I am often amazed at how God does that through life. And it's quite humbling about how God uses life to change us and to mold us. So I wanted to say that. I hardly know how to preach this morning. I have some notes. The Bible says, "Those which sow in tears reap in joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength." Humanly, I am afraid of that I may violate your cultural time frames. I am humanly afraid of that this morning. I've been meditating and thinking a lot about honesty and integrity in the life of the church. And I am so certain that honesty among leadership and membership alike needs to be one of the things in the otherwise despairing aspects of life and church life that's going to be extremely needful as we go forward. Honesty, 100% transparency with each other. Therefore, I read to you an adaptation of what your ministry communicated with me this week, and Brother Lee, I think, was also in that email correspondence, just a few things. This is what your ministry said. There was an email discussion going on between some people that I'm not sure that I know. They were discussing the difference between pietism and I'm not going to say the word, it's a German word, which our Anabaptist forefathers knew as they identified the walk and the talk and the Christian life of disciples. So I'm not going to use that word. It has this meaning: the loving obedience of the childlike regenerate soul, the cross-bearing suffering which love must experience in an unlovely Christ-rejecting world. This is New Testament discipleship. This is the way Conrad understood it. This is the way Mena understood it. This is the way Michael Sattler understood it. This is the way Anabaptist forefathers who met a hostile world understood it. The Christian life. Cross-bearing suffering which love must experience in an unlovely Christ-rejecting world. Childlike teachableness, lovingly ready to be chastised, instructed, rebuked, and connected, corrected when in error, voluntary, willing to be disciplined, yieldedness, a calm and joyful resignation of the soul to God in perfect rest and quietness of heart, even though the world is shouting abuse and reviling and persecuting and threatening. It is completely different from that bitter resignation of despair, issuing in a reckless abandonment to the only believed doctrine, boldly heedless of sin, which characterizes much of Protestantism, piety, and practice. It is that quiet, deep joy of the soul which rests in Christ, lovingly yielded and at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble, suffering, rejection, and slander. It is that of which our Lord Jesus spoke in John 16, 22 and 33, "Your joy no man taketh from you, and that in ye might have peace, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It is the precious experience of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in the believer, a bond of love imperturbably by mere external circumstances. And these brethren sent this to me. And they sent me some more correspondence. We were corresponding a bit. This discipleship, this German word of which I'm not going to attempt to pronounce this morning, this person wrote, this thing of which I've just read, this life of discipleship that we just looked at, without the Holy Spirit produces Pharisees. That's what this person wrote. This produces Pharisees void of the Holy Spirit. And then pietism, some of you know what that is. It's been abused and used and abused many times. This person wrote, pietism without the Holy Spirit produces subjective emotionalism. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the only source of all true spiritual fruit. And I wrote back, Holy Spirit, this discipleship that I've described, without Holy Spirit produces Pharisees. And I wrote back in just simple faith, this is conservatism, righteousness, void of faith, obedience, and without salvation. That's what Phariseeism is. So without the Holy Spirit, it is dead. Folks, dead is dead. It means when you beckon, it does not respond. Dead. And then concerning pietism without the Holy Spirit, which produces subjective emotionalism, I wrote, this is liberalism, righteousness void of faith, obedience, and also without salvation. And then concerning the Holy Spirit is the only source of all spiritual fruit, I responded, this is the thing we must continue to pray to happen in our daily lives and in the Pilgrim Conference as an entity. It is the conflict PMC and Northeastern attempted to define, and I am fearful as entities both of us will lose because both are attempting to galvanize the opposite, which is really the same. It is why I have many times stated that conservatism and liberalism are of the same father. Maybe this does not make sense to you, but it is the Anabaptist dilemma. And then your dear preacher wrote back and he said, could you bring these thoughts to 4th Avenue on Sunday morning? We need help for our people to see this conflict. The problem or the answer is, Brother Tim, God had already laid upon my heart a message. And we will see if it addresses that situation. The title of the message is this morning, Where is He That Is Born King of the Jews? And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. To begin. This is in the story of Ahaz. It's a long story, and you can meditate this after you have eaten your sandwich after lunch, as you sit on your chair. I'll just read in verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Greetings in grace and peace. We sang about this morning. We sang about this. And I suppose you Bible scholars here know and are aware that there is more than one kind of peace in this world. There is hostile peace. And I don't mean taking Brother Donald by the neck and shaking him in hostility till the buttons jump off the front of his shirt. I simply mean cold deference. Donald talks to me, and I simply say, yes, thank you for that. cold hostility. Simple ignoring. That is a kind of peace. Some people can sleep on that. There's another kind of peace, it's armistice. It means a ceasefire. They had one of these in World War II over Christmas one night. Enemies that were shooting each other suddenly decided to have Christmas. And the blackened landscape was silent for a moment. And to illustrate that, it's just get away to a cabin in Altoona somewhere. The war is still on, but get in a place of peace. Armistice. There's that kind of peace. Until the next war. And then there's a kind of peace, Geneva Convention. It just simply means rules about how we will do it. About how we will fight. There's that kind of peace. And then there's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. My peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. And he went right from there into the conflict. Greatest conflict of the ages. So I greet you in the name of Jesus, the only source of true peace. I greet you this morning that way. I greet you in the grace of Jesus. A number of years ago, I preached a message from Galatians chapter 4, and a man called me soon after that in panic. Edwin, do you believe in church standards? And we had quite a little lengthy conversation. And finally, I said, yes, my brother, I really do believe we need church standards. And it was such a relief to that brother. It was the answer he needed. And I do believe we need them. Because some are born of God, but they are yet very young and very weak. You see, so long as there is animation. I was born on August 19, 1957. And there has been animation since. So we know that there is life. If there is no animation, it is because there is only death. And I remember, too, a man calling me soon after that message in a heat of frenzy. And I was traveling that day to Canada, Kitchener area, to speak at a... And our home life was that very, very heavy at that time. And God was teaching us very many things. And finally, after 3 hours of discussion, I told the brother, Brother, please stay with us and help us. You preach law and I'll preach grace. We need both. Well, he has decided to shave his head, and I understand he's preaching for someone else. But this morning, I greet you in the name of grace. Brothers, I will continue in my life to preach grace. And many, many Anabaptists do not understand grace. They say that they believe that grace is synonymous with mercy, and that is not so. I greet you in the name of grace. You see, my friends, in Jesus, grace has law, but law has not grace. Please stay with me. Grace has law, but law has not grace. And many, many people have not yet grown in grace. Some of the most important people in Anabaptism must yet grow in grace. Grace of God, folks, is the enabling power of God in a person. It includes law and mercy. But grace is when Jesus is born in you. And it is the enabling power. Not that we sin and ask for forgiveness, John says, but that ye sin not. power to live free from sin, power from above, power from the Almighty. The grace of Jesus is channeled down into that soul where Jesus is born. We're still asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, grace is channeled down. And peace is here because Jesus is born here. And Jesus is alive here. And it is not Christ. It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Grace is not opposite of law. Mercy is, but not grace. Grace is an enabling power of the Almighty channeling into he or she who is born of the Spirit. Mercy is that which does not give justice for crime. That is mercy. And we are confusing this many, many times. Grace is full of both mercy and truth. Mercy and law. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Jesus Christ. Listen, that woman who was taken in adultery and drugged, unclothed probably, there in the presence of grace. Now what are you going to do? Are you conservative? Listen. Would that forgiven woman, would that forgiven woman go out the next day and hire the next man in line 1,000 times? No. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I greet you in the name of grace. Now, I had agreed to preach concerning the story of the King James Version. But schedules changed, and now we're on Christmas week. Folks, the story of the King James Version is so incredible, such an incredible story concerning the sovereign purposes of God that you have the Bible to read in English, that I could make it a Christmas message this morning. That's how incredible it is. I will do it on the next rotating schedule, if I may. But God has another message for us this morning. His message is a question. And you have known this question from your childhood. You know what it is. But the question still is, have you answered it yet? God has a question. He is asking you and I this morning. You see, questions are very, very unique to the human family on earth. When there is a question presented to a human, it must be answered sometime between now and the reappearance of Jesus Christ into this earth. Satan knew this concept. If a question is asked to you, you must answer it. That is how knowledge is. That is why you must be going around through these must be going out in these streets. Are you born again? Is Jesus Christ in your life? If you ask that question to this neighbor over in this house, he must answer it. This is true if we are humans. That is not true of your dog. You can ask your cow, why did you kick that milk bucket? You can ask your dog all kinds of questions, and he does not need to answer it. But when a human is presented with a question, he must answer. Sometime before Jesus returns. There are only two options when you are questioned. Ignoring it is answering it, so there's only one left. If I present a question to you this morning, of which I am about to do, and you know this question from your child up, then you must answer it unless you leave this building now. Because you will never, ever, ever again be free And God is asking you this question: unless you go out now, so that's part of it. I suppose too that you understand the scripture in allegorical interpretation here in this congregation, and you will therefore be able to benefit from what God has for you. Someone asked me recently when I was in Pensacola, Florida, Edwin, why do you speak in parables? Well, I didn't know that I did. Sometimes I purposely do. See, folks, God wants us to think. And the reason that Jesus spoke in parables is so that the thinkers would benefit and so that the non-thinkers could go on in some manner of peace. That is the reason Jesus said he spoke in parables. So that the thinkers would benefit and so the non-thinkers could live in some sort of one of those levels of peace. One of Jesus' most powerful themes in his ministry was to meditate on truth. And our eccentric world and influences are non-thinking. So I suppose it's okay to speak this morning in this congregation. Perhaps in some ways allegorical, since you certainly are okay with that. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. The question that God is asking you this morning in the Christmas, what is known as the Christmas story among Western Americans. From this very, very beautiful story in Matthew chapter 2. And that was the introduction this morning. Wise men from the east, chapter 2 in Matthew, came to King Herod, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Men seeking Jesus. Where is he born? Where is Jesus born, they said. "We have seen his star and we've come to worship. Where is he born?" That is the question that God is asking us this morning. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he born? Where is he born this morning? Where is this king born? Is he born in his congregation on Avenue 4th? Is he born here? Is his star over this place? Is his star over this building this morning because the people are born from above? "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Because let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that hath begotten, loveth him also that is begotten of him. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. He that is able to receive it," Jesus said, "let him receive it." See, if I went out the back of this church right now at this moment, if I went out the back of this church and I looked up over this place, is the star of the east hovering over the stable? Is it hovering over this place? If someone saw the star of east, south of us in the city of Cumberland, would it lead them to this little church house? Would it lead them here because the born again, there's that Jesus is born here? If they saw the star, would they come here? Would the star lead here this morning? That's the question. Is he born here? Or would the star lead from Tussie Mountain Landscaping and hover over this place? If someone over Tussie Mountain saw the eastern star, would it lead here because here men are born again? Born of the Father. Would it move from the sawmill over here? Where would the eastern star lead if someone saw it? That's the question. If they went out at this moment to look, is it hovering over this house? Would they find the young child Jesus, the King of the Jews, born here? I've been told that a Mennonite bishop has a star lighted over his barn. I don't know if it is true. I heard it by a grapevine which has life. I have been told he has light as a star over his barn. I have a friend named Joe, in whom Jesus was born, and I asked Joe a number of years ago. He had come from a Catholic, professing Catholic. And I asked Joe a few years ago, why do you not use Christmas lighting? He said, Edwin, I'll give it to you like it's in a parable. My brother said to me, if I wore a straight cut jacket, you would wear a layback. And Joe said, probably I would. You see, there's a time for everything. And when the society that gets so dark, perhaps it is time. Perhaps it is a time that a star is lighted over this place. I suppose there is a time when the star of East should be lighted over the life of he that is born. The world is in so bad a shape that perhaps it is soon time to put a star over my life. And to turn on the power. To let the Holy Spirit electrify it so that it shines. You know, a lot of lamps in the world. Some of them are brass. Some of them are wrought iron. Some of them are... But folks, without the light, the lantern is dark. See, we are still asking that if I went outside, is the eastern star hovering over the spot because a child is born inside of this building because you are here? And when you leave the spot, will the star hover over your where you are? That's the question we're asking. Is the star outside of this place because Jesus is born? Or is he not born here? Would that be the reason? Could that be a reason that the star does not hover over certain places? Because the Holy Child is not born there. The star only hovers over the place where the child is born. Is he born in this place? Is he shining over this place? Do the city, people in this city know where to find the King who is born? As you step out these doors in a few moments, do they see Jesus born in you? Partaker, Peter says, of the divine nature is his star in the east. Does it hover here when you're here to worship? Does it point to this place where the child is born? We must answer that question. Turn with me and keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 2, in case we need to go back there. But in Luke chapter 1. Verse 28. Please listen carefully to the words of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give help, shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, knowing I, seeing I know no man, not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from visiting her. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? The wise man writes, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. A few people in this city would disagree with that. Most everyone would agree that God is in heaven and we are on earth. Most people still would agree with that. Kind of wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I think we could have communion on those grounds. But is he born here? Is he called the Son of the Highest? Does his kingdom have no end? Has the holy thing come upon you? It came upon Mary. Does the power of the highest overshadow you? Is the holy thing that is born in you called the Son of God? Oh, you say, Edwin, you're stretching it. That's far too allegorical for our minds to interpret it. But let's go over to John chapter 3. You know this. You've read this many, many times. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that wise man, Nicodemus is one of my most loved figures in the Bible. He was a man most certainly like myself. Last week I called a brother and I said, could I just come to your house tonight? No one else would know I'm coming. I'm just coming there. Can I just come and talk to you? That's one of the reasons I like Nicodemus. Honesty, transparency. I wanted to ask that man a question. I want to know what he would answer me in the darkest recesses of this world when Donald and Tim and Keith and Brian and no one else was watching. I wanted him to answer me in the corners and the recesses of his heart. That's the answer I wanted. And that's why I love Nicodemus. And he went there that night and he said, Jesus, we know that you are God. I know all this other thing is going around. I know there's all kinds of different pieces happening right here in the city of Jerusalem. But we know you're of God. I have a question for you. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The Bible is correct. That holy thing which fell upon Mary and was born in Mary must be born in you. Or else, Jesus said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can this be? And Jesus said, you mean you are a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, Nicodemus' flesh. Nicodemus was born of the flesh. And he said perhaps he must have said something in his heart, the same that Edwin's flesh would say. He would say, oh, great rabbi, born again. I get a chance to do it again. I get a chance to live my life over again. I won't make the same mistakes that I made. And Jesus said, no. Unless you are born of the Holy Spirit, you would do exactly the same mistakes over again. You would have some sort of peace. You would do it on your terms. But that's not what I mean. I mean something different. I mean, Nicodemus, are you finished? And this is also in Romans chapter 1. We hardly have time. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom ye have received grace and apostleship, and so forth. According to the flesh of David, but according to the power of the Holy. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit and holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Listen, it's like this. Tim does not know what to do. Tim does not know how to fix it. Tim does not know what to do with the situation. Tim wrestles. Tim does not know what to do. So Tim lets the Spirit decide. Tim decides that the Spirit will decide. And then the Spirit decides it right. Tim, according to the seed of David, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, born in him, according to the Son of God, by the Spirit of holiness. See, is Jesus born in you? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Is he only in heaven above? There are pilgrims and there are strangers. There are Easterns and Northeasterns and Southeasterns and Mid-Atlantic and South Atlantic and Keystone and Maryland and Western Fellowship and Midwestern Fellowship and Nationwide Fellowship, and so it goes. I cannot know which group of that you belong. I hope that you identify with a group. But that is not the question now. The question that God is asking is the power of the Almighty overshadowing you. Is the thing that is born in Mary born in you? Is the star of the east, is it hovering over where the child is born? This is the question that I must answer. Is there worship there under the eastern star? Will the eastern star lead them to a birth of the Son of God? Is it called the Son of God? Is that which has happened to you impossible with men? Is it according to thy word, O God? And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Yes, God is very near. But is King Jesus the Lord of the earth? As the Lord of the earth, as the Son of God, he will only be born according to the plan of God and not according to an affiliation. He will not be born of a creed or the lack of a creed. You may not go from this place and say that Edwin preached a gospel without creed. It's simply not my subject. It's simply not what God has asked us this morning. It is not of men. And every person here, everyone in this city, all over Bangladesh, all over the world, all over the globe, men are highly favored by God. They're blessed among people. Brother Tim, as a man, I so much want to answer your question that you asked me last week. But you see, this birth is never of men. And as a man, According to the seed of David, that drives me, that can and sometimes drives me almost to insanity about what shall we do in the dilemma. That I cannot do it. That I cannot fix it. I so badly, as a son of David, want to fix it, but according to the power of the highest is the only means of fixing it. It can only happen when God does it, when Christ is born. That's it. That's the only way, Brother Tim, that we can do something about what's happening. With power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And know how mistaken a man is without the birth of Jesus. And she was troubled and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Folks, as a seed of David, I am very afraid of the plan that God has for me. I am extremely fearful of the plan that God has for me. It would be much more secure if I could just do it. I'd feel a lot more secure if I could do the planning, the scheduling, the outlining, the detailing. Or just hope that Christ will be born somewhere, perhaps in the next millennium. See, we anticipate the birth, but we fear its reality in me. We wonder if it will happen and where. And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Folks, we have God's favor, but will we accept it? "I have set before thee," God wrote to the children of Israel, "I have set before thee life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that thou and thy seed may live. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth his son, and shall call his name Jesus." Is the King born in you? Is his name Jesus? Why did John, when he was writing about the birth of Jesus in a person, why did he put there at the end, why did he put those little words, "Little children, keep yourself from idols"? Oh, you say, none of us would bow down to an idol. Wait a minute. Let us think. That is a man's idol, which is his source of happiness. And so on. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You see, is the throne of my life, is it occupied by one Jesus? Is he great? Is he the highest? What would I give to have him born in me? "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall there be no end." An Israelite indeed. See, Paul writes, you know these scriptures. "A Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Am I an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile? I understand that word means in whom there is no deceit. And in the original it said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. You Bible scholars know what it says in John chapter 5. Was that discussion that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. And then we have these men. It's there, you know it. You think that wherein you have eternal life. There's another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he bears witness of me is true. You sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard of his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not this word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and ye receive not me. If another shall call in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe if to receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? I hardly know what to say here, but folks, this is for the preachers, I suppose. This is for daddies. I spoke to the youth a number of weeks ago in Pensacola, Florida, concerning peer pressure. But peer pressure is all around us. Folks, as the leaders of the father and mother, if your purpose and your focus is to make sure that things are kept up, whether it's in this church or whether it's in your home, if the purpose and the motive and the focus is about what Brother Tim thinks, you've done lost it. No matter how good of housekeeping you keep. A brother whom I trust told me it is the biggest mistake we are in danger of making just now. He said for 50 years we've been battling this. For 50 years now, he asked me, he said, is your problem that you're afraid that you'll be a little like us? Are you afraid that your church might get a little like us? Yeah. And then he said, are you afraid that it might get a little bit like the Northeastern? Yes. Then he said, it will go wrong either way. For 50 years, we've been battling this. The focus must be, is Jesus Christ born here? If he's born here and he's born there, it makes no difference what peer pressure says. It makes no difference what the gainsayers or the naysayers or the yaysayers say. It is the wrong focus if it is not that. And he encouraged me. He said, we've been at this for 50 years. Folks, we've only made it 20 yet. I don't know what you think of me saying such a thing. It does not matter. How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? Well, you can read and study Romans chapter 7. Fruit unto the one that is born in us. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. Sure, he's using the marriage situation there. But he's saying, fruit of holiness unto the one of which you are born. How shall this thing be? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Is the thing that is born in us called the Son of God, or has it another name? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be according to thy word. You see, only this posture of broken yieldedness, a holy limp, We have no time anymore. You'll need to study this on your own. In Genesis chapter 32 and 33, we have this Jacob. This Jacob who planned his life. For 25 or 30 years, he planned his life. He scheduled it. And then that one dark night, as God was leading him along, God took him there and took him back. And that dark night, he continued his scheme. He continued to plan. He sent his women over in specific order. And there he wrestled. There by Brook Jabbok, there he wrestled and wrestled all night. After years of being determined to make it happen. After that night, he went to his brother and he kneeled down there in a posture that was so vulnerable, anything could happen. anything could happen in that posture which he stood before his brother, before his wicked brother, after 25 years of scheming and planning. God was born. And he went away from that spot with a holy limp. And he limped like that the rest of his days. A holy limp. And he bowed there before his brother. Esau could do anything at that moment. It was Esau's call now. Anything could happen there in that position. Only like that will Jesus be born and live in me. And only then will the Holy Ghost empower and shield me, according to Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Folks, it must be the Lord's church. It's not Tim's church. It's not Keith's church. That new church that you would like to see spring up so zealously in Bangladesh. If it is not the Lord's church, it is dead. The Lord must build it. What in the world is God going to do with $5,000 that went into the hands of a sniper? I have no idea, friends, but we don't need to know. Perhaps there will be more people born of Jesus Christ of that. Someone must answer that question now. That question can never be left unanswered again, either here or to the man in whose hands it lays this morning. See, is he born yet? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? This is the question which plagues me often in the darkness of the night. Are the men and women, are the mummies and the daddies, am I born again or only professing? Are the leaders of our churches, are they born according to the spirit of holiness? You see, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And I suppose every young person in this congregation, I suspect every person in this congregation, every young person in this congregation knows the defining difference between shall and should. You get out your decrees there and you read them, and the one says shall and the other says should. You know exactly the difference of the definition. And there are two verses in the Bible that are all the same, except the one says shall and the other says should. The one is saying about now. Philippians chapter 2, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And then there's Romans chapter 14, when the answer must be answered, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so I suppose there's no misunderstanding about the difference in the definition of shall and should. I suppose that's true this morning. The Lord, church is the Lord's and the Lord's alone. And only I and you can bow down. And only you and I can answer. Is he born yet? I'll be finished by 12 o'clock. Please go to 1 John. John knew about this. Born again, born of the Father. How can you know if you're born of the Father? How can you know if you're born again? How can you know if the child, holy child, is born in you? Chapter 1, verse 7. We have fellowship one with another. And I always thought, many times long in my life, I thought that meant you and Brian. I thought that meant fellowship here in this congregation. It certainly does mean that. But in intent, John was writing, have you fellowship with the Father? Openness. Are you walking in the light? Openness. Transparent. Internet connection. You can come and look at my internet log. You can come and look at it. Please do so. Open communication with the Father and therefore with the brothers. Not the other way around. Fellowship with the Father. Are you walking in the light? Are you open to all? Openness and transparency and submission before the Father is an entrance right into the kingdom of God. You cannot get in another way. And only through Jesus Christ. Open and all. Are you walking in the countenance of the Almighty? Then why did you blush when you met Keith in Walmart when you least expected it? If you are walking in openness, why did you blush when you met Keith unexpectedly at Walmart? Why did you do that? If you are walking in the countenance of the Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This does not mean the decrees were to keep, although it could mean that. This means, is Jesus born in you? Young man, do you need a t-shirt with the words Jesus Freak on it so that the men at Walmart know that you're born of him? Is more hair and less veiling, is that born of Christ? Is more hair and less veiling, is that of Christ? Is that Christ born in you? Young man, when you went into Walmart with Jesus Freak on your shirt so that someone knew that you were a Jesus Freak, was a star hovering over you? As you went around through the electronic section, you know, and then got on over there towards the buck section. What was the star hovering? What was it pointing men over there to that book stand? Are you keeping his commandments? If you are, then you can know. Commandments of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6. Are you acting like Christ? Are you acting like Christ? He that saith he abideth in him ought also walk, even as he walked. How would he that is born of Jesus Christ act any different than Jesus Christ? Are you acting like Christ? Then why did those unholy words come out of your mouth? But the youth did exactly what I told him not to do. He openly violated our agreed standards. And this makes me angry. Because I must go again and speak to him about this matter. Did he hear what I had to say? Yes, Brother Leo. Jesus got angry. But show me a man. Show me a man whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperate to what could. Please show me a man that can determine accurately when anger is righteous and when anger is unrighteous. There is none. Tim and Ernest and Keith, Christ does not bring action because of anger. He does it another way. He was up there on the hill over Jerusalem. And he cries. And he cries and he cries. As he looks down over Jerusalem. As he looks down over Jerusalem, he cries. And he carries around on his heart. And he looks for that opportune moment when the door is open. And he walks in. And he says, young man, I'd like to talk. Let's talk about it. He weeps over Jerusalem, then he carries it to the cross, and there he dies. And Christ is born. And according to the Spirit of holiness, he moves. Chapter 2, verse 13, do you love the world? Folks, you'll need to answer that question, because in the protected society we don't always know. We don't always know when people love the world and when they do not love the world. In a protected church life in which you live. Are you loving the world? Chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Okay, now, brother. Now you just preach sinless perfection. Listen, let me give you this illustration. This is not my own. It came from a brother in Oregon. Wrestling with this. I was there having meetings. He got up at this stand. He read these words. And he said, the closest he can come to it like this. If you love your wife and you stay with your wife and you love your wife with all her heart, all your heart and your mind, and you are in her presence, what chance is there for you to commit adultery? Something is serious. But if you are walking and loving and cherishing your wife and you are in her very presence, will you commit adultery? Are you living in sin? Chapter 3, verse 14. Are you loving the brethren? Now, according to the seed of David, there are some men, not surprising to you, which I tell my wife, I can hardly. It's just hard. But according to the spirit of holiness, friends, warm feelings of tenderness when you think of the brethren. When you think of each other, be kindly affectionate one toward another, Paul says. Sure, we know there's mistakes. Sure, we know they're not perfect. But I'll warm, friendly affection when my mind thinks of Brother Keith. Chapter 5, verse 4. Are you overcoming the world? Are you overcoming the world? For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you overcoming the world? Is it grace or law? Is grace born yet? Is the enabling power from the Almighty flowing into your life? Is grace born yet? The spirit of openness, the spirit of prudence, the spirit of vulnerable posture, the spirit of desire, the spirit of brokenness, the spirit of servanthood, Jesus said, is a mark of those who love him. It's not like the kings of God, the kings of the world, where it comes from the top down. It comes from the bottom up. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Is the grace of divine nature flowing in you? Is the star of east hovering over you? And is the power of the Almighty overshadowing you? May God bless you.